Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and grace, which leads us through our days. And as we continue to worship you, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, that we would know that it was you. We ask in Jesus' name that you would guide and direct us. Lord, that you would be glorified in and through us in this day, at this moment, in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletin are some sermon notes that you can follow along with. They're fill in the blank. There's a little bit of extra area. If God is speaking to you, write it down so you can remember what it is. And then on the other side are some weekly devotions that you can use this week. Also, if you're listening online, there's a PDF file that has this information, the sermon notes and the weekly devotionals. This is the last Sunday in which we are going through this series called Finding Joy, and we're entering a journey to the cross. We're entering a time where we're going to be journeying to the cross during Lent, and my question to you is, how much do you want to journey? Because as much as you are willing to get involved in these extra services and doing devotional work, God is going to speak to you through this time of Lent. And so let me encourage you to be intentional during this Lenten season and attend these community services that are made available for you. As many of you know, something started just this past week, and it has to deal with more snow than what we would want to maybe play with. But it's the Winter Olympics, which are where? In Korea, in South Korea. And they began the other day with a wonderful, wonderful opening ceremony. And there were some pretty cool things that went on during that ceremony. There was 1,200 drones in the sky, and they made a surfer on a surfboard. Isn't that cool? And then in another moment, they made the 5 Olympic rings with those 1,200 drones. There was only one Olympic athlete, or there were maybe 3. I couldn't tell and I couldn't find out, from a place called Tonga. Tonga, it's a Polynesian island about 2,000 miles northeast of Australia. And Pita Taufatufua, say that fast, came out well-oiled and bare-chested as he marched around the stadium waving his native flag. Now, PETA did this in the 2016 Summer Games, but that was in Rio de Janeiro, and it was quite warm then. But, of course, there's an extreme difference in the temperatures between there and South Korea. Yes, the temperature was freezing, and we have to note this coats and the ski pants of the people behind him. But there he was, making a splash on the internet. Ladies falling in love with him. They said, "This broke the internet." And in an emotional moment, the torchbearers came out, and they were two ladies from the combined North and South Korean ice hockey teams. And it reminds us, these opening ceremonies, of the cool technology. And for those who are trying to achieve a measure of athletic success, it reminds me of the good and sometimes the goofiness in people. There's sort of an innocence to the game, and it gives us this feel-good moment. People competing for the prize. May the best person win, with good sportsmanship to boot. But life isn't always so cool. Life at times rarely is that innocent. Also in the Olympic news, it was a report which stated that 110,000 condoms were going to be handed out to the athletes of the Winter Olympics because of the promiscuity that is anticipated. There are just under 3,000 athletes. You do the math. And I thought these were athletic games. Also in the news recently, a nationally known athletic doctor who for years and years was an Olympic doctor was finally sentenced to multiple life sentences for taking advantage of young female gymnasts in the guise of medical treatment, causing much emotional damage in these women's lives. Self-esteem is at an all-time low. Broken relationships between parents and their children. Children who told their parents something was going on and the parents didn't believe. Difficult emotional ability to bond with other people as a result. And some gymnasts taking their lives because they just couldn't face it. I'm reminded that we are all human, how life, even in good times, can get all twisted around. And I think the reason is simply this. We note that life gets twisted because we all live in a fallen world. Life gets twisted because we live in a fallen world. Religious or not, we still can understand how life can go sideways from time to time. But what about when this happens to those who consider themselves believers in Christ? The second question must be asked, should we be surprised by how Christians will behave from time to time? Should we be surprised? I think not. For we all, believer or not, live in this fallen world. We all fall short of God's glory, and we all fall short even of our own standards from time to time. Because we're human, because we live in this fallen world. And in this morning's scripture, Paul reminds us, brothers and sisters at Philippi, that they are loved, that they are longed for they are his joy and crown, which is an emotional uplift. Don't you want people to say that? You're my joy and my crown. It also reflects the same love that God has for his people. God lifting us up. You are my joy and crown. You are longed for, child. Even though this is true, life happens. And it's not always for the good, or even for believers, is it for the good? Listen. Paul writes, beginning in verse 2, about two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, both who have contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. Ladies whose desires lay next to Paul in that Jesus must be proclaimed, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life to the Father. And both whose names Paul believes are in the book of life, meaning that they are truly devoted followers, believers and followers of Christ who will one day be in heaven with God because their name is in the book of life. And these two people are people who come to church to worship regularly, are involved in regular Bible study and prayer. They regularly greet others and are ushers or are musicians who help with funeral dinners and other outreach events, who are not afraid to tell somebody or someone that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And they find joy and peace in Christ. And yet these two women are in the midst of such a conflict, an emotional ruckus that has caused waves in the faith community, such that Paul is warranted to have to write to the whole community. This isn't just a personal note to Euodia and Syntyche to get it right. This is being read in front of the whole church community, and he asks his true companion, some versions say his loyal yoke fellow, to help these women get right with each other. You know, it's hard to find unity in disunity. And we note that how we act within and outside the walls of the church will have an impact on others. And Euodia and Syntyche are having an impact on others. This is why when Jesus teaches us how to pray, we pray, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And whatever Euodia and Syntyche are going through, they must come to a point of forgiving each other. There's no other way. In fact, we note that forgiveness is God's only plan. Forgiveness is God's only plan for people to be able to reconcile with each other. Emotional brokenness cannot be fixed in any other way. My dad, he was a pastor, as many of you know, and ended up being asked to leave the church, but he had some issues in life that affected the family. And he did some things to us that created some emotional scars. And even after he was dead, there were things that I wrestled with because of some of the things that he did to me. And at one point, I had to get some counseling. And in that counseling, I came to a point where I needed to, out loud say, "Dad, I forgive you. I forgive you for this and for this and for this." Specific things so that not that I would forgive Dad, but so that I could be set free. Well, I did need to forgive Dad so that I could be set free. So that I wouldn't be under that emotional baggage for the rest of my life. And when we live with an attitude of Christ, we will always seek to move toward forgiving others when we have been hurt by them. It's the only way to live. It's the only way to live. Or I'm sorry, the only other way to live would be to live in contention or live apart. And the community was meant to live in peace and live together, unified. And then when we do, we can certainly rejoice. And when we don't, we're still called to rejoice. Paul says it this way. Read it with me. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." See, it is a reminder to the situation in the community that within the strife or stress of brokenness, they're told to do what? To rejoice. To rejoice. And then to be outwardly gentle. And to keep in mind that the Lord is near. Or sometimes I like to think to keep in mind that the Lord is watching. The Lord is watching. As well as to those who are not yet believer, they're watching too. I don't know about you, but this series on finding joy in the journey has come at a right time for me. Maybe it's the cold, the snow, or the gray weather. Maybe it's going out and shoveling one more time. Maybe it's the drivers who take unnecessary chances on snowy and slippery roads. Maybe it's the evil one trying to rain on my parade. But I have to take Paul at his word, to be gentle, to keep in mind that life is short. And to be gentle, that the Lord is near, that I don't have to fear, and that the Lord gives me everything I need in His Word and by His Spirit. Like to forgive those who drive foolishly in front of me, and to forgive myself when I'm one of those foolish drivers. This is an outward gentleness, but what about the inward gentleness when life is not so well inside? You see, the outward gentleness is a result of inward gentleness. And Paul gives us two secrets to help us to defeat these two areas in life which can lead us astray from joy. To help move us, these two things which can keep us from rejoicing in the Lord. From not being gentle at all, inside or out. And the first is this, defeating anxiousness. Defeating anxiousness. And the second deals with our thought life. Our thought life. If anything leads us away from joy, it's anxiousness. Anxious moments when we become unduly worried in our lives, it tends to put the focus not on God, but on ourselves. Yes, we may worry about someone or something not going well, and it takes our eyes off the Lord. This is a verse that I committed to memory a long, long time ago, and it has been very helpful to me throughout my years. To keep my spirits rejoicing in anxious times. This is the verse. Read it with me. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." It's a simple step-by-step guide. First, if you're feeling anxious, go to the Lord. Do not stop and collect 200. More than that, go to the Lord and then present your requests, your situation with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but it's easy to go to the Lord with a problem. I'm really quite used to doing that. The hard part is going to the Lord with thanksgiving, being thankful. The Lord knows that we can easily get to points where all we feel is anxiousness. And anxiousness at its root is something we feel when we feel uneasy or apprehensive about something that might or might not happen. Two people could be right next to each other watching the same thing, and one would be anxious and the other not. I believe the thanksgiving that presented with thanksgiving helps us to see God in the midst of whatever these anxious thoughts are. It helps remind us that God is with us. How did Paul say it earlier? That the Lord is near. Or some might say, I'm not alone. We understand that we're not alone. Thankfulness is that attitude which allows us to reach up to the attitude of rejoicing. It's almost like a step. We have to note that without that stepladder of thankfulness, it's hard to reach to that place of rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul then gives us a clue what else thankfulness will allow to happen in these moments of our lives. Read it with me. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can you see? If all you could see is your situation, if you cannot find some thankfulness, listen closely, then I think you close off that portal, the funnel, as it were, of God's peace in the midst of anxiousness flowing into your life. That peace that transcends all understanding, that peace that will guard an anxious heart, that peace that will guard your anxious mind in Christ Jesus, not outside of Christ, not without Christ, but within Christ Jesus. Paul tells us to cast off all our cares, our anxieties on Him, and Christ showed that He has broad enough shoulders to carry all of our burdens. When Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane, He was anxious. He was sweating drops of blood, anxious. He didn't want to go the way of the cross, but instead, He was allowing anxiety to begin to rule His day. And then Jesus presented His problem, His situation to His Heavenly Father. Father, take this cup from me. He wanted it removed. He didn't want to go through it. He asked three more times, Father, take this cup from me. We call that petitioning. I think it shows that he has that connection with God, that he is thankful for that connection with God. Even in the midst of the heartache that he's experiencing, and although he doesn't say he was thankful, I think we find that thankfulness for the Father in his words, not my will be done, but yours. I trust you, Lord, to lead me through where I am going to. And he trusted his Father, our Heavenly Father, to grant him peace, to guard his heart, his mind, with the peace that comes only from a willingness to completely trust God and follow his will. If we're unable to follow his prescriptions for anxiousness, if we're unable to follow these three steps, then anxiousness may rule the day. And who wants to live anxious lives? I know I don't. The second item he gives us to help us to rejoice, to help us with an emotional burden in our lives, is what we need to do is decide where we're going to focus our attention. So our second thing is our thought life. Paul talks about anxiousness, and then he talks about our thought life, almost like a preventative maintenance or preventative type of step to take so that you don't get into trouble. Read it with me. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see, what I see Paul doing is telling us to direct our thoughts away from ourselves to that which is good. I don't know about you, but there are times when I have to stop myself and say, Paul, your thoughts are not so true. They're not so noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable. There's nothing praiseworthy about them. What if you don't think it this way? I think you're at a peril in life where a peril of life with these not good thoughts, which can lead to not good actions. For the Olympics, even though I thought I may want to win, if I don't, I will celebrate what I accomplish, or maybe not accomplish, if I keep my eyes on what is true, what is noble, what is right, pure, lovely, or admirable. We always have a choice about how we will think. And God, through Paul, gives us this, the way we should go. Think about what is true. Think about what is right. Think about what is noble or pure or lovely or admirable. Think about those things that are excellent or praiseworthy. And the rest of the stuff, shovel it off to the side with the rest of the snow that will eventually melt away out of your life. You see, when you catch yourself dwelling outside of this way of thinking, it will probably not be helpful, leading to bad thoughts. And we note that if it's not on this list, give it to God and move on. If it's not on this list, give it to God and move on. Put it at the foot of the cross now, because dwelling on thoughts this way or ways that are not lovely, pure, admirable will lead to more fruitless thinking. Fruitless thinking. When I think about God's original plan for you and for me, I think about God walking through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day where he's just talking with me and where he's listening to me. And in this, I feel loved and cared for. But until we get to the garden again, until we get to that place where we're walking with Jesus side by side, then let's take Paul at his word. Let's not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God. This is one of those promises of God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think about whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. And that will help us to defeat those emotional lows. That will help us to defeat anxious or negative thinking. Because that's what God wants for us. To let our gentleness be known to all. Amen? Let us pray. God, we are grateful for how you have spoken through Paul to us. And ask in Jesus' name that as we come to you, Lord, that you would lead us this week to be people who dwell on those things that are excellent or praiseworthy. That we would be people in anxious times that would give that anxiousness to you. And that we would experience that peace that transcends all understanding. That it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Help us be people whose inner gentleness will be known to all. For we thank you and praise you that we one day will be walking with you once again, side by side in the cool of the garden. And we thank you for that hope that we have in Christ, in whose name we ask and pray. And all God's people said,